And reading just the one verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. The Saviour is speaking here. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and part of the Beatitudes that we've been studying. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, in verse 5, the Saviour says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Our God, we look to thee for your mercy. I pray that you would enable me for this important task of preaching your word, that you would grant me power from on high and help me to be faithful in that which is proclaimed. And we pray that as your truth sounds forth, that even you would enable each one of us to treasure up thy truth in our hearts. And even, Lord, that more than just storing it as something to think about, grant, Lord, that it might produce action in our lives. Even by thy Spirit, may it produce true turning unto thee, our God, or even a drawing nearer to thee, the Lord. And grant, O Lord, that you would work then to deal with our souls, to save, to restore, to build up, meet our needs, we pray, and glorify your name as you do so. For we ask these things in the name of Christ, and it is for his glory. Surely it's for his glory that your church would be edified and that souls would be saved. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. When by the work of God's Spirit a person is born again and brought to trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord does a radical work in the heart to turn such a person around and to set their feet on a new road and to make their life look radically different from how it once did. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've begun to consider Christ's own description of what his people actually look like. And we've already seen that the truly saved are poor in spirit. That is, they've come unto God as beggars seeking his mercy. They recognize their own sin and poverty of soul and seek the righteousness of Christ as it's offered in the gospel. We've also seen that Christ's people have a new attitude to sin, no longer rejoicing in sin, no longer running after sin, but rather grieving over sin, mourning over their sin and the sin of others. And obviously in those first two Beatitudes, as we've already seen these past weeks, the people of Christ stand totally opposed, totally opposite to the natural way of the world. And just as in the first two Beatitudes, Christ's description cuts against man's natural and sinful instinct, so too in this third Beatitude, it does the same. The Lord says here, "Blessed are the meek." The meek. "They shall inherit the earth." Now, the natural way of thinking is that if you're going to succeed in this world, if you're going to achieve true happiness, if you're going to achieve great things, then you need to fight your corner. You need to push your agenda, because after all, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and if you don't safeguard your interest, no one will. So you have to fight, you have to strive, you have to push. The 19th century philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he directly argued that when a culture upholds concepts such as meekness and views them as a virtue, it only serves to weaken that culture's strongest members. For him, meekness leads to ruin, and so many would say the same. But not, you'll notice, according to Christ. According to the Saviour, it is only the meek who are truly blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we're looking tonight at this theme of blessed meekness. Meekness. First of all, the counterfeits of meekness. What does it look like to be meek? Well, I think we ought to start by brushing away some of the wrong answers to that question, because we can have all sorts of ideas about what meekness looks like. Firstly, let me stress, meekness is not cowardice. It is not cowardice. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself in Matthew 11, verse 29, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Christ was meek, but you can be sure that he was no coward. You think of the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sometimes said things so bold that even his disciples winced. On one occasion, he pointed out the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees to their face, and after the conversation was finished in Matthew 15, verse 12, It tells us that the disciples, the Lord's people, came to him and they said, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? Lord, do you realize you've offended them by what you said?" And of course Christ realized, but he was speaking truth with boldness. Did it not take immense courage then for Christ to proceed towards the cross, to willingly step into death and lay down his life for the good of his people? I tell you, Christ was courageous, courageous in speech, courageous in activity, the most courageous person who ever walked this earth. But he was meek. Meekness is not cowardice. Furthermore, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Again, Jesus Christ was the most mighty person who ever walked this earth. He had strength and power, being Almighty God. He certainly had strength of character, but he was meek. To give you another example, Numbers 12, verse 3 tells us that Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And yet you can be sure it took some strength of character for Moses to oppose Pharaoh in the Lord's name, and then for Moses to, under God, lead the Israelites for 40 years through the wilderness as they came out of Egypt and headed towards the promised land. It took strength. Moses was no weakling. He was a man of strong character, but he was meek. Now, it's true that on the surface, meekness might sometimes look like weakness. Certainly in the case of Jesus Christ, as he proceeded towards the cross, he looked weak. I mean, he looks the image of weakness. There he is, arrested, for example. There he is, just being led, bound towards the cross. There he is, nailed upon the cross, and he's dying. He looks weak. He looks helpless. He looks forsaken of everything. And yet, he's not weak at all. He's strong. Rather, his strength was under control. And as we'll see, that's something involved in meekness. Strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. Now, we ought to cast away one further mistake before moving on. Meekness of the kind that Christ describes here is not a natural gentleness of disposition. Now, what I mean by that is, obviously, some men, all men are born different personalities. Some people are larger than life, some people are much quieter. Some are very passionate, and therefore maybe at times fiery. Others are quite naturally more muted. Some have a natural force of character and others don't. Therefore, some are maybe more prone to outbursts of bad temper and passionate discussion and so on. Passionate shouting, perhaps even. Some are more prone to those things than others. But Christ here is not speaking about just a natural disposition toward being quieter. The meekness that Christ refers to here is a matter of grace, not genetics. And it's important to remember that. The meekness that's described here, we're talking about a supernatural work of God done in the soul, which produces this. Galatians 5, verse 16, calls for believers to walk in the Spirit. That is to walk in the Holy Spirit, to walk under the influence of the Spirit. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The whole passage is about how the Spirit of God enables the Christian to live a life that is very different from the natural life, the fleshly life. It proceeds to list many of the lusts of the flesh. And then from verse 22, it starts to describe the fruit of the Spirit. That is, these are particular spiritual qualities which are produced in the life of God's people as his Spirit works in their life. And among that list of qualities, you'll see verse 23. Meekness. Meekness. The meekness that Christ refers to here is not a natural genetic disposition of certain individuals. It's not just talking about that's quite a quiet person who doesn't raise their voice much. This is not talking about that. You can have a very quiet personality, and yet at the same time, you're not meek in the slightest. The meekness to which Christ refers here is a fruit of grace, a work of the Spirit of God done in the soul. Of course, that emphasizes all the more that in these Beatitudes, Christ is not giving you a step-by-step guide of how to reach heaven. Do this, do that, do the other thing, and you'll get there. Just fix yourself up and you'll be acceptable to God. If he was doing that, you would be without hope, because you can't produce this meekness in your own heart. Only the Spirit of God can make you meek in the sense that Christ is speaking about. And until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, until you're redeemed by him, until you're brought onto God through his work at the cross, you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling and producing these fruits of grace in your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are not meek. Now, you might get labelled meek by the world, but you are not meek in the manner that Christ refers to here. Of course, we can turn that round also and say, if you are not meek in the way that we're soon going to be looking at, if you're not meek in any regard, then you do not know Jesus Christ. Because the people of Christ have the work of Spirit, of the Spirit done in their hearts, and one of his things, his works, is to produce meekness. Now, in differing degrees, people will have this. We're not all perfected in meekness the moment we come to Christ. But nevertheless, there should be traces of meekness in your life if you are truly born again. So we've thought about a number of things that meekness is not. It's not cowardice, it's not weakness, it's not just a quiet disposition. Let's then consider what I'm going to call the core, or we could say the heart, of meekness. What is this meekness that we're talking about? Well, it does help to recognize that this third beatitude is essentially a quote from Psalm 37. And I imagine you've worked that out already from the references we've made in the service thus far. But in Psalm 37, verse 11, it says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And it helps for a few moments to think about the Hebrew word in that psalm, translated meek. Because it really does indicate for us what is at the heart of true Christian meekness. The word itself actually has within it the idea of affliction. Those who are afflicted, or those who are brought low. Now, at times in the Old Testament, the word is translated poor. Speaking about physical well-being, that there are those who are brought low. Physically, in terms of their substance, they are brought low, they are poor. But then the word is also often used to refer to those who are humble, in the sense that they are brought low, they are humbled within their own soul. That gets to the heart of what this meekness is. It's talking about a people who are humbled in their own soul. Now, we're not talking about the meek as those who are always putting themselves down. But rather, at its core, meekness involves having a right view about ourselves. Not an excessively low view of ourselves, but certainly not an elevated view of ourselves. A right view of ourselves. Now, our natural instinct is to think far too much of ourselves. I mean, we think too much of ourselves as we try to approach God, which is why so many, rather than run to Christ and embrace his salvation, they try to stand on their own two feet before God in their own merit. But even beyond that, we often think far too much of ourselves in terms of our own strengths and abilities. We think far too much of ourselves very often compared to other people. We think maybe we're better than certain other people. We think that we're superior in different ways. Certainly, for many of us, our gut instinct, for all of us, our gut instinct is that we are the center of our universe. The world revolves around us. And we're living this life for the glory of ourselves. That's our default position as we come into this world. Meekness at its core involves having that afflicted, that bowed down view of ourselves, humbling ourselves to see ourselves as the Lord sees us. And that's really what this is about, seeing ourselves as the Lord sees us. The American minister, A.W. Tozer, he described it this way. He said, "The meek man is one who has stopped being fooled about himself, but has accepted God's estimate of his life." That's the meek person. They've accepted God's estimate of their life. I suppose, although the word isn't used, we could describe meekness very well with the words of Paul in Romans 12, verse 3. He He said, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Rather, think soberly, think seriously, think properly. Consider that God has dealt to you the measure of faith that you have. Consider that all that you have of good is from the Lord. See yourself as the Lord sees you. Don't fool yourself, thinking you're more than you are. Now tell me, how do you see yourself? And there's a challenge for all of our hearts, because let's face it, even for the child of God, the proud spirit is very quick to rise up again. How do you see yourself today? How do you estimate your life? How do you think of yourself? Do you allow your heart to come up with all sorts of proud notions? Or are you willing to lift the Bible and to start seeing yourself as God sees you? Now, if you do so, you will find there is dignity there. Viewing yourself as God views you does not mean you're brought down to the muck and there's no hope at all and you're nothing. In fact, God puts great dignity on man. He's made us in his image. There is dignity there. But I tell you, there are also plenty of reasons for our hearts to be humbled as we see our sins, as we see our shortcomings, as we see our limitations, just as God sees them. There are plenty of reasons for us to be afflicted, brought low in our thinking of ourselves. Are you willing today to accept God's view of you? Or are you trying to fool yourself? And Christian, be on guard. Your heart will often try to fool you. Meekness at its core involves seeing ourselves as the Lord sees us. Well, then let's go from there. We've been thinking about that as the core, the heart of meekness. Let's think about the characteristics of meekness. What will meekness actually look like in someone's life? What will it look like? John Calvin once said that meekness is a defining grace produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, which characterizes that person's response toward God and man. And following along the lines of that quotation, I want to sort of split it up in that way. Meekness characterized in our response toward God. Meekness in our response toward man. Meekness changes the way we interact with God. Meekness changes the way that we interact with man. First of all, regarding the Lord, meekness involves submission toward God. It involves submission toward God. If I take you back to Psalm 37 for a moment, you'll see in verse 11 that the meek are said to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. But if you're there in that chapter in Psalm 37, if you just lift your eyes up a little bit to verse 9, and notice what it says there. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The meek then are those who wait upon the Lord. The meek shall inherit the earth. They that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. The meek are they that wait upon the Lord. And what does waiting upon the Lord look like in this psalm? Well, in the verses just before that, take for example verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Or look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Now the backdrop for a psalm like this seems to be one of hardship. Perhaps one where even there's opposition to the people of God from those in authority, from those who are prospering in wickedness perhaps. The ungodly are doing well. You're not. But nevertheless, the point is, rather than rage against the Lord, there's this call to submit to the Lord. I mean, you might ask the question, Lord, I'm being faithful to you. Why is it that the ungodly are prospering? Why is it that life seems to be going so well for him and not for me? Well, the instruction here is, rather than rage against the Lord like that, you're called to submit to the Lord. Commit your way to him. Trust him with it. Rest in him. Wait patiently for him, no matter how long that takes. Submit to the path that he places your feet on. See, meekness involves submission to the will of God. And of course, that's a natural outcome when we have a right view of ourselves. And that's the natural outcome. Before we come to know the Lord, before we start to see ourselves as God sees us, we are our own God, are we not? I say again, the universe revolves around us. We live for ourselves. We strive to advance ourselves. We are our own God. Then we're brought face to face with the Lord through his word, perhaps. And we start to see ourselves as God sees us. We start to recognize we are his creature. He is our creator. We start to recognize we were made not to live for our own glory, but to live for his glory. And so as you start to see yourself as the Lord sees you, the natural outcome is, yes, Lord, I submit to you. I submit. Before meekness develops in the soul, we're proud. But when meekness begins to develop, when the Spirit of God works to save, we start to recognize, yes, life is to be lived for the glory of the Lord. Not for my glory, not for my comforts. I'm made to glorify him. Therefore, whatever way the Lord would take me, whatever circumstances he would bring me into, whatever troubles perhaps I would have to face, I will live for his glory. I will submit to his will. I will honor him. I mean, not only that, but as we start to recognize who we are as recipients of the Lord's love and care, seeing ourselves as God sees us, and certainly for the people of God, that also involves seeing ourselves as the apple of the Lord's eye, as those who are under his special care and protection. Well, that would enable us again to trust him, no matter what way he leads us. I tell you today, if the Lord leads you down a hard road, if you're able to see yourself as God sees you, child of God, you can recognize meekly. You can recognize the Lord cares for me. I'm not much in myself. I don't have strength to face these trials. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but my Father who is in control, he cares for me. He's proved it. He's bought me to himself by the cross. So I can submit to him. His way is good. Of course, you see this meekness in the Lord Jesus Christ, this idea of submitting to the Lord's way. Particularly as you think of Christ riding into Jerusalem upon that ass's colt. It says in Matthew 21, verse 5, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." He's meek. There he is, meekly riding into Jerusalem. Christ knows the pain. He knows the suffering that lies ahead of him. He knows the horror that awaits. But he's meekly submitted to his Father's will. I tell you, it was meekness in the Garden of Gethsemane that enabled Christ to pray, "Thy will, not mine be done. Thy will." And this spirit of meekness will be seen to some extent in those who truly are the people of God. One of the marks of God's people is that we are submitted to his will, to his sovereign rule. You think of the Apostle Paul. In the day when he was converted, falling to the earth on that road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what is your will for my life? I'll do it." That was his heart on that day. And it was one of the first signs that he was truly converted. Of course, doing God's will was going to cause Paul no end of trouble. He was persecuted right across the whole Roman Empire. Everywhere he went spreading the gospel, the enemies were there in abundance. But it was the will of God. So he did it. In meekness, he submits. Now, of course, connected to this submission to the will of God, we would also have to say there is submission to the Word of God. Because how do we know the will of God without going to the Word of God? In James chapter 1 and verse 21, it instructs us. It says, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." James is telling men, receive God's word with meekness. That is, humble yourself under the word of God. Submit to it. I tell you, one of the key characteristics of true meekness is submission to the word of God. And where there is no willingness to submit to the word of God, there is no meekness. Of course, a major part of submitting to the word of God will involve submitting to God's terms of salvation. See, the true child of God does not try to come to the Lord on his own terms. He comes to God on God's terms. He's like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Lord, you tell me. What must I do? Rather than try to manufacture his own way of salvation, he comes meekly, humbly. He seeks the Lord's terms. What would the Lord have me do? What path should I take so that I might know his salvation? And of course, the answer was wonderful. He didn't have to go very far. He didn't have to do great things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And it was on God's terms. We could ask, as we think of this characteristic of meekness, have you come to God on God's terms? Because there's a starting place for meekness. If you're not willing to come to God on his terms through Christ, there's no meekness. You know, as well, when you think about submitting to God's word, you know, it's easy for us to submit to parts of God's word. There are also many places where God's word challenges us and cuts against our instinct, and it calls us to go different ways from that which we would have turned ourselves. And those are the times when meekness is tested. You know, am I willing? And even for the child of God, let it be a challenge to your heart. Am I willing to humble myself under the word of God here? You come across some portion in the scriptures and maybe some new truth that you hadn't noticed before. I say new truth, it's always been there, but new to you, you haven't seen it. And it's a hard thing. Maybe the Lord has put his finger on some sin in your life and you never realized there was a problem with that thing. But now the Lord has shown it to you. He's revealed it with his word. Are you willing to humble yourself under that word and say, Lord, your will be done. Lord, give me grace to heed your word and to act upon it. Give me grace to conform my life to your word. Am I willing to obey the Lord as he speaks to me? You know, meekness is heard in the cry of Samuel on that night when the Lord was calling to him. And he said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, because I'm ready here. My ears are open. I'm ready to receive whatever you have to say to me, no matter how hard it might be to take. Speak, Lord. In fact, that night the Lord did tell Samuel something hard. He told him a warning concerning Eli, the current high priest. He and his family were to be judged. And the next morning, Eli asked Samuel what he had been told. What was God's word, Samuel? And when Samuel told him, Eli, for all of his faults, he responded with meekness. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. I want you to note here that since meekness involves submission to the word of God and taking the place of a servant of the Lord, I tell you, it goes hand in hand with boldness. Now, you might not have thought that initially when you think of meekness, but it goes hand in hand with boldness. You see, we often think that the meek person will never say anything controversial, that the meek person will stay out of trouble, that the meek person will never make any sort of fuss. In fact, true meekness will often involve such a submission and allegiance to the truth of God's word, such an allegiance to the Lord as his servant, that you are courageous to speak for God and to speak for truth and to defend truth, even when it's going to be costly. Now, as we'll see in a moment, the meek person is often very mild in defending themselves. Although not always, there are some circumstances where you're not to be so mild. But certainly when it comes to the Lord's things, the meek person is often courageous. You see, not saying the hard thing might sometimes look like meekness. In reality, it's so often it's not driven out of a desire for God's glory. So often, not saying the hard thing doesn't come from humble service to God. It's often driven by proud self-preservation. You're keeping yourself out of trouble. You're looking after number one. That's you. It's not meekness at all. It's not service for God at all. It's pride. I'm not going to say that thing. I'm not going to be bold here because I don't want to cause problems for myself. It's not meekness at all. It might look like it on the surface, but it's not. The meek one in certain circumstances is actually the one who's willing to stand up and say to someone, you know, what you're saying there is wrong. Here's what the Word of God says. To take truth seriously, even when it's costly. Tell me, do you have a firm allegiance to the truth? Are you submitted to the Lord as his servant? Do you say, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good? Do you say with Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? Meekness involves submission to the Lord. But then another characteristic of meekness, if we look at that other aspect towards men, it involves what I'm going to say is restraint toward men. Restraint. I come back to what I said earlier. Meekness is not weakness. Rather, it is power under control. It is power restrained and used in the right way. You might think of a strong stallion, and it has power. But unbroken, that stallion, it's of little use to anyone. It does its own thing. It's not directed in any way. And yet, if you can break that horse's independence, if you can bridle him, if you can then put his power and his energy to work for good, you can restrain him from using that power in the wrong way. Now, the broken, the tamed stallion is no less powerful. I mean, its muscles haven't changed in any way. I presume you've been looking after it and feeding it properly. It's still strong, it's still mighty, it's still able to do the same things, but now it's controlled. There's power under control there. Now that's what meekness is as we deal with men. Power under control. A meek person, and therefore one who has a right view of himself, is able to deal with others in the right manner. Carefully, and often very gently. As we think about this restraint, can we say first of all that meekness will often enable us to exercise restraint in avenging wrongs? In avenging wrongs. If you notice again Psalm 37, in Psalm 37, there is this call to the meek people of God, saying in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger. And it's saying there, you don't need to strike out at those who've wronged you. You don't need to get your own back. Instead, cease from anger. Of course, at times it's good to have a righteous anger because we're not meant to be indifferent towards sin. Sin should anger us at times. But in terms of getting your own back, in terms of taking your own vengeance, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Without meekness, when someone does something against you, pride allows anger to rise up in your heart and you're ready to strike out, you're ready to get revenge. Or else, maybe for the person who's a bit more timid in nature, just by their personality, and they're maybe not inclined to physically strike out, they're not inclined to say anything particularly obvious, they maybe just get on with things quietly according to the surface. But all the while, with a proud, with a spirit that's not meek, with a proud spirit, you're harbouring bitterness and hatred in your heart. But here the response of the meek person is to cease from anger. And that's not just saying cease from anger on the outside, cease from anger inwardly too. Let anger out of your heart. Get rid of it. And what is it that enables the meek person to do that? Well, for a start in this psalm, it says in the very next verse, verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See, this meek and restrained conduct toward our fellow man, it flows from a right view of ourselves in the hand of God, and a recognition that we can trust him to deal with wrongdoers, to avenge us if necessary. We can leave the matter in his hand. And at the end of the day, no matter how much the world would do us harm, due to the grace of God, the psalm tells us, we shall inherit the earth, the child of God shall inherit the earth. Of course, does that not, when you think of that theme, does that not take away the need to avenge yourself? Here's the ungodly would oppress us. Here's the ungodly would drive us down. But at the end of the day, the people of God shall inherit the earth. We have all the blessings. They don't have them. They strive for them. They strive for the things of this world, but they don't have it. It's ours. It's ours through Christ. But we don't need to strike back at them. By the grace of God, not because of ourselves, but by the grace of God, we're lifted far above them. You don't need to seek your own vengeance. You can forsake wrath, meekly submit to the Lord as he deals with it. You know, whenever we're tempted to strike back, that flows from pride and it flows from having a wrong view of ourselves. It's when we get a right view of ourselves and we see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, sinners who deserved hell, but who have been lifted up only by the grace of God and given that everlasting inheritance. It's when we see ourselves as the unworthy recipients of God's favour. I tell you, that will more and more restrain temper and bitterness and ill feeling toward those who wrong you. When you think of how patient and gracious God has been to a sinner like you, well, surely that makes a difference as you're dealing with those who have wronged you. Matthew Henry once said, "A lion in God's cause must be a lamb in his own." And that's accomplished by spirit-produced meekness. Tell me, how do you respond when others wrong you? Do you lash out? Do you strike back? Do you harbour bitterness in the heart? Or is your anger restrained by meekness? Can we say that another area of this restraint when dealing with men is also seen not only in how we avenge wrongs, but also in correcting wrongs. Correcting wrongs. In Galatians 6, verse 1, we're told, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," he's talking about sin here, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now there's instruction for the believer, and again you'll notice that it involves boldness, because when we see a fellow believer who's fallen into some sin, we're not called to just quietly do nothing, to just ignore it altogether. Rather, we're called to boldly, to courageously come alongside that person and perhaps address that matter and seek to restore such a person to a healthy walk with Christ. That takes courage. But notice that it's done in the spirit of meekness. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The point is, when you're dealing with others who have fallen into some particular sin, and let's face it, the child of God here and now is not perfect. We will not be perfect until we're in glory. And therefore, you can guarantee, if you're in any church gathering for any length of time, you will see others around you who fall into sin. And let's face it, you'll be one of them who at times falls into sin in some way, and you'll need some brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you and help you. We're not perfect this side of glory. So we will be dealing with one another, taken in a fault. But we're called here, as we deal with such a thing, to use restraint, even to use gentleness as much as possible, all the while meekly recognizing ourselves for what we are. Recognizing that apart from the grace of God, we too could very easily fall into that sin or other sins. And recognizing also that unless we're careful to look to the Lord, we will fall into all sorts of sins. Again, having a right view of ourselves, seeing that our strength is actually from the Lord. It's not in us. We're not better than the other Christian who fell. We're not. We're not inherently stronger. We're not inherently more spiritual. It's all God's grace. We've got no reason for pride as we deal with one another. So no reason for pride and boasting as we deal with someone else who's fallen in sin. I tell you, it's a sad thing when you see this proud spirit in the Christian church, professing believers who will maybe come down hard on another professing believer standing with pride in judgment over another person and exhibiting nothing of this loving gentleness to deal with them in their failures. Now, of course, there are times when a firmer and harder approach is necessary. You might think of the Apostle Paul and how he wrote some very hard things. When writing to the church at Corinth, he addressed the issue of a man there who had taken his father's wife to himself, and the church wasn't dealing with it, the church was just winking at it. And Paul didn't use gentleness. He told them, put the man out. Put the man out if he's unrepentant in his sin. Deal with it. You can't go gentle on that. Where there's this professing believer just happily wandering on in sin, no repentance, no desire to submit to God, no willingness to deal with their sin, well, the church has to act with firmness. And yet, in the main, as we deal with one another, and dealing with one another, others who desire to walk with God, they've fallen, that they've stumbled in some way, but they want to walk with God, they're repentant, they want to turn from their sins, they want to serve Christ. Deal with them gently, with humility, recognizing, there go I, but for the grace of God. In fact, so often a very harsh and hard response to the sin of others around us, it's indicative not of meekness, but of pride, where we're lifting ourselves up in our own estimation. Meekness, on the other hand, says, I am a sinner, saved by grace, and apart from the grace of God, I would plunge headlong into all sorts of sin. Praise the Lord, he has dealt graciously, gently with me. I will then lovingly come alongside my brother, my sister in Christ, and I will deal gently with him. I will deal carefully with her, for God has been so good to me. So what do your dealings with others around you say about your heart? Is there any trace of meekness there? Or is it just pride? I liked this comment from Sinclair Ferguson. He said, the meek man is the one who has stood before God's judgment and abdicated all his supposed rights. He has learned in gratitude for God's grace to submit himself to the Lord and to be gentle with sinners. Now, does that describe you? Are you meek? Do you have the blessing that Christ speaks about here when he says, blessed are the meek? And even for those of us who have something of this meekness, should we not be encouraged by the Lord here to cry out unto God all the more that by his Spirit he would work in our hearts, he would produce this meekness in an even greater degree? Remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Would we not cry out unto God, Lord, thank you for whatever traces of meekness I have, but Lord, do more. Work more of this in my life. Make me meek, like the one who said he was meek, even my Saviour. Make me meek, like him. What a need there is for meekness in our lives. Now finally, and I just use it by way of conclusion, I want you to notice the conquest of meekness. See, the Lord says here, blessed are the meek, and he explains, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, we don't really have time to dwell on it, but it is worth noticing that the earth is promised to the people of God, and what's being spoken about there is the new creation. See, the gospel doesn't tell us that God is just going to lift us off this earth and wipe it all out and carry us away off to heaven somewhere. Rather, Christ died to redeem his people, but also to redeem the earth itself. That's why Romans 8 verse 21 says that the creature itself, that is creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22 of Romans 8 describes the whole of creation and its groaning, its travailing in pain. It's waiting for the day when the sons of God, the people of Christ, are manifested, are revealed. It's waiting for that day when God renews all things and brings all things to their fullness. And in that time, the people of God will inherit the earth, a glorious earth, a renewed earth, a perfected earth. In that final day, take note of it, it is the people of God, the meek, who will inherit all the blessings of God's renewed creation. Now, as I say, I don't have time to fully dwell on that particular theme of the renewed earth. But the thought I would leave you with is this. Today, the affections of the worldly, are set upon this earth. So many refuse to meekly seek the Lord because they want to live life to the full. They want to grab as much as this world has to offer them, and they want to enjoy it to its peak. And yet at the end of the day, it's not those people who receive the earth. The earth doesn't yield its strength unto those people. All their blessings will be stripped away. They will, having lived for the world, apart from God, they will be cast out of the world and out of God's earth. It is the meek who inherit the earth. It is those who meekly stopped striving for their own ends, who meekly stopped striving for their own agenda, and they meekly submitted to the will of God and served God with faith in Christ and meekly deal with others out of this humility that was forged in the presence of God. These are the ones who know the Lord's salvation through Christ who redeemed them at Calvary. These are the people who inherit the earth. Now, which camp do you fall into tonight? Are you among the Lord's people? Is meekness seen to some degree in your life? Can you see the evidence of the Spirit's work in your heart so that you are submitted to the Lord, to his will? Coming to Christ on his terms, seeking to hear, seeking to heed the word of God, and humbly exerting your strength in the Lord's cause for the good of those around you, rather than just living for yourself. Well then, even though you might not be seeking your best life now, even though you might not today be seeking what this world has to offer you, you're looking to the Lord for better things, yet I tell you, God will give you 1,000 times more. Even the full inheritance, the earth is yours through your Saviour. But if none of this characterizes you, if you haven't meekly come to Christ, if you've got no desire to meekly serve him, if you're living for this world, no thought of God, I tell you, you will lose it all. You'll lose everything. Meekness might be a work of the Spirit of God, but I tell you, if you're going to be meek, humble yourself now and cry out unto the Lord like the Apostle Paul at the Damascus Road, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Cry out unto God like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And humble yourself. Come to God on God's terms and let the Spirit of God produce meekness in your soul. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. May God apply his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.